Please pray with me. Living One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer through all the times of our lives and beyond. Amen. There have been times in my life that I don't like to remember because they were supremely embarrassing. I know I'm the only one here. I was in my late 20s or early 30s. Yes, I was that young once. And I was on a town slow pitch softball team in my first parish. These are guys who mainly like to go out and drink beer and then try to play baseball, but they did pretty well. And we had a game in a town. And one of the spectators was a young lady for whom I had just performed a wedding. So I just wanted to do well. Well, I was playing second base. Three errors later, I didn't feel so good about myself. But there was redemption at the end. And those errors are what continued to come up in my mind. I hit a triple, but it was too late in the game for it to make any difference. And I think the center fielder said, we're so far ahead, I'm not going to run too hard and get this ball. And there have been many times in my life when I felt like a complete beginner. And I was therefore very dependent upon others to teach me and to go with me. For example, at that same time of my life, Diane and I bought a wood stove. We had never had a wood stove. To get a wood stove, to feed it, you have to get trees down, dead trees, you cut them down, and then you cut them up. Well, fortunately, there was a farmhand in my little church there who had a chainsaw and a pickup truck. So he took me up into the woods, and he's the one who cut down the trees. I learned how to use the chainsaw when the thing was on the ground. And I also bought a maul, which is like an axe except with a broad splitting head that wouldn't stick in the wood. And I used that to split the rounds into wedges that would fit into our wood stove. But without him, I could not have done much of that. And then I was up at Zephyr Point a couple weeks ago helping teach other people who are interested in interim ministry, Presbyterians, from which I come, Lutherans, Methodists, Lutherans, a couple other folks, UCC, and some other folks. And the stories were great that I told, but the technical knowledge, I felt like I need a lot of work here. I did not prepare enough. And I felt like a total beginner, and I hated that. I hate feeling like a beginner. Because I like to be in control. I like to know where I'm going. Right? Anybody else feel like that? Oh, come on. Yeah, sure. And there have been times in my life when my hidden anxieties made themselves altogether graphically known. I have had what ministers call preaching dreams. You've had high school test dreams? I've had preaching dreams. I'm up there in the pulpit, and I'm preaching away, and it makes sense. You know, in a dream, sometimes things do make sense, and then you forget what they are later. But I was preaching away, and people were looking at me and then getting up and leaving. Yeah, thank you. And there have been times in my life when I realized that I had to deal with the limits of my own emotional competence. I had to get in touch with the deeper parts of me and learn new emotional skills. Confession time, there are times in my work with churches over a couple decades that I've lost my temper in meetings because I took things personally and they weren't meant to be that, and I failed to see the bigger picture. So I have more things to learn about handling that kind of thing. I think feeling overwhelmed or unskilled or incompetent, especially in stressful situations, even in softball games, is meant to direct us back to the Lord, who created us, who loves us unconditionally, even though our teammates may not at a particular instant in time, who holds us tenderly and who goes with us from where we happen to be toward the place of mind and heart that we are meant to become, that we're meant to inhabit. And when I remember those truths, I calm down, I breathe more deeply. The Lord is present. There is hope. There is definitely a lot of grace. And I know that truth is mixed with love. And I know that I will, if I pay attention, gain a little bit more wisdom. There's a poem by Rumi that I have upstairs in my office and also at home. You've heard it before. It's called The Guest House. Yes. It goes like this. This being human is a guest house. Every morning, a new arrival. A joy, a depression, a meanness. Some momentary awareness comes as an unexpected visitor. Welcome and entertain them all. Even if they are a crowd of sorrows who will violently sweep your house empty of its furniture, still treat each guest honorably. He may be clearing you out for some new delight. The dark thought, the shame, the malice, meet them at the door laughing and invite them in. Be grateful for whoever comes, because each has been sent as a guide from beyond. Now, the ancient readers of Hosea's book of prophecy knew their own shortcomings as God's people. They knew it in the individual sense and in the corporate sense. The images in that reading of the caring mother, the caring parent, the caring father, and the wayward child struck center in them, struck home. And they knew that they indeed could be childish, immature, unknowing, unconscious. And they knew that there was a long way to go toward truth, maturity, love, and awareness. And so they turned toward the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who called their ancestor Abraham, the one who rescued them from bondage in Egypt and moved them towards the promised land. And they understood that they could fall back into old behaviors as though returning into bondage. And this realization, I'm convinced, humbled them. Their pride and self-satisfaction were replaced by humility. They knew that they had become overly comfortable with the way things were. They had become too self-important. Aren't we wonderful? We are the Lord's people. We've got it made. And if they were to be used by the Lord, those attitudes had to be replaced by something more realistic, more servant-hearted, more humble. Recently, a few of you in this congregation have used that word, humble, humility, in various ways, in relationship to yourselves as a congregation. And that is because, as most of you know, the best candidate for the position of minister for this church, as we've gone through a minister search, who's elected by an overwhelming majority of those present at that congregational meeting, decided he cannot come here. That was a shock to you, and as I was in Lake Tahoe listening to the phone message, to me. It's a difficult thing for a congregation to be rejected by its chosen candidate. Let me tell you that it does happen once in a while to churches. You are not the first, and you will not be the last. But it's difficult. And what a few of you are saying here and there is that this congregation needs to learn humility. My translation of that, based upon my 2 years with you, is this: that some of you see now that perhaps you've been too proud, too special. And the assumption was that ministers who were eligible to apply would come rushing to you, fall on their knees, and beg you to take them in. And of course, the one you chose would say, "Here, I'm coming, tomorrow, yesterday, whatever." Well, some did apply, and the one you chose said no. And he agonized over that, and he said no. And after a little while, your search will begin again. it will start up again. And perhaps some of you are left wondering just what the heck is going on. Or maybe you're sad or disturbed or angry, or some of you may be relieved because you didn't think either of the final two candidates was the right one. These century-old paintings by William Keith may capture some of where you are, winter, spring, summer, fall. And maybe the candles, the lights, capture your attention right now in spite of all of that. But you are where you are, and the Lord knows that, and is present with you in the midst, just as Hosea wrote, as a loving, caring mother with her child. So, here I am, on the first day of the last month of my time with you, and I'm beginning to say goodbye. We're beginning to say goodbye to one another. And the last thing I want to do is beat you up a little and leave you bleeding. I don't think Hosea meant to do that. I don't intend to do that. That would be a violation of our relationship, a violation of the good news, a violation of ethics. It will not happen. I want to leave here naming what we have experienced together with a mutual sense of accomplishment, because all of us have come a very long way in the last 2 years. We have learned a lot about ourselves, a lot of which we didn't want to know. The Lord is not done with us. There is more of the Lord's providence yet to be revealed. And so we go to the Lord in our hearts, individually and as a congregation, as the process of regeneration, I'm used to the term sanctification, continues. That process that goes over and over again, of repentance, regeneration, repentance, reformation, regeneration. It's a cycle. It's a spiral. It goes on. But for today, it is enough, I think, given the need to start somewhere, as we begin our last month together, that we root ourselves firmly in the grace, love, and truth of the Lord, who brought us together unexpectedly for this time and has seen us through to this point. We have lived through a lot. We have lived through heated disagreements and gentle conversations. We have lived through worship and classes, council and congregational meetings, congregational gatherings convened for the purpose of telling the stories of this church's long history and the meanings of those stories, seminars brought by Swedenborgian theologians, coffee hours, silent meditation, through people leaving temporarily or for good, through people discovering this congregation and becoming members, through disappointment and anxiety and impatience, as well as through the sharing of deep wisdom and prayer and laughter and eating and working together, through uncertainty and risk-taking and vacillation and frustration and deep healing peace. Looking back, I do believe that the Lord brought us together for a reason, or for many reasons. All of us need to grow up a little more, that's one. And we need to be stretched in our awareness of theological truths, of alternatives to the ways we've always done things, of what it means to be in community. This has not been an easy time, but it has been full and rich. It has been a time for asking questions, for experimenting a little with worship, for seeking the core values of this congregation, for identifying the use of this congregation in the world, its calling, its purpose. So I invite you over the next few weeks to think about some things. Ask some questions of yourself and of the group self. What have I personally learned from this time? That'd be one question to ask yourself. What have I personally learned from this time? What is the Lord's purpose for this congregation? How am I, ask yourself, willing to contribute to this community of faith as it goes forward without a full-time called pastor for a number of months, starting September 1. Remember the Lord's words in the prophet's book. These are the Lord's words that come from a parental heart. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, from bondage, and like doves from the land of Assyria, the land of exile. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. The reading from Luke is a tough one as well. Thank you, choir, for reading it so well. Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Pay attention. Don't rest on your laurels. This very night, your life is being demanded of you, and I would say that of every congregation anywhere at any time. From where I come from, our very constitution uses words like that. That every church needs to be willing to lose its life in order to find it. Those are difficult words. That's what Jesus is saying. You think you have so much to guard? Open up to the Lord. There is much more abundance there. And to end, Swedenborg wrote this: peace has in it trust in the Lord, that he governs all things, provides all things, and leads to a good end. May it be so. Amen.